Amen. Isn't that the truth? It is the truth. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And Christ Himself is the sure foundation upon which our lives are to be built and on which we can stand and withstand all the storms and hardships of life. Thank you, Debbie and Janet, for blessing us with that song. I want to ask you all to join me in a time of prayer, but before we pray, I want to take just a moment and tell you a little bit of what's going on in my family's life. Some of you know that both of our daughters, Erin and Lindsay, are expecting their second babies. Lindsay is due in mid-June, while Erin is scheduled to have a C-section on the 1st of April. And I'm not fooling about that. That actually is her scheduled delivery date. With the spread of the coronavirus, you can imagine that this is a stressful season for both of our daughters, their husbands, and us as well. Erin and David live in the Philadelphia area, while Lindsay and Dan live and work in New York City, in Manhattan, which has been especially hard hit by the coronavirus. So we ask you, please, to join us in praying for the protection and well-being of both Erin and Lindsay, and their families, and the babies they're carrying. We're grateful for your prayers. Lord willing, Mary Sue and I hope to go to Philadelphia to give support to Erin and David when the baby is born soon. Mary Sue plans to be with them for 10 or 11 days, and I hope to be able to be there for 2 or 3 days around the time of the baby's birth. So, that said, will you join your heart with my heart in prayer? Let's pray. God, our Father, with David in Psalm 63, we lift our hearts in prayers to you this day. O God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you. Our souls thirst for you. Our bodies long for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. We've seen you in your sanctuary. We've beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, our lips will glorify you. We will praise you as long as we live. And in your name, we will lift up our hands. Our souls will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, our mouths will praise you. On our beds, we remember you. We think of you throughout the night. Because you are our help, we sing in the shadow of your wings. Our souls cling to you. Your right hand upholds us. Heavenly Father, hear the cries, the longings, the requests and pleas of our hearts in these days that are unlike anything we've ever experienced in life. Draw near to us, O Lord, and cause us to draw near to you. Cause us, we pray, to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, to rest in the shadow of your sovereign power and love, O Lord God Almighty. Calm our fears. Keep us from losing heart. Help us to remember even now that though we will and do have troubles in this world, Jesus has overcome the world. And we are more than overcomers through him. heal all who have been infected with the coronavirus, we pray. Protect us all, especially the most vulnerable among us, in our church, in our families, in our communities, in our nation, and around the world. Protect us from contracting this virus with its deadly potential. Help us all to act wisely as we seek to defeat this invisible enemy. Keep us, we pray, from doing stupid things that will endanger ourselves or others. Keep us from stupid sins. Of course, we know that by definition, every sin is stupid, because it presumes that we know better than you, or that what we want is better than what you want for us. Keep us, Lord, from intentional sins and from unintentional sins as well. We're so thankful that you are a forgiving God whose mercies are new every morning, whose compassion never fails. As your forgiven children, help us to walk by faith and to live for you in the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. By your grace, Lord God, bring us through this time of extreme trial in our country and around the world. We pray for the conquest of the coronavirus. We pray for its spread to stop. We pray for an effective vaccine and effective treatments. We pray for the recovery of our economy. We pray for the millions whose jobs and incomes and families have been affected by this crisis. Lord, there's so much more for which we could pray. Hear us right now as we silently lift up the particular concerns of our hearts to you. Father, we pray for our leaders at every level of government, from President Trump and Vice President Pence to Governor Northam and all our local government leaders. Give them wisdom, we pray. Give them courage. Give them the right frame of heart and mind to lead and work together for the common good. We pray for healthcare workers on the front lines of caring for the sick. Keep them safe, we pray. Give them your peace. Use them as your instruments of compassion and healing. In all things, at all times, Lord, we need you. We entrust ourselves and all our cares to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I invite you all to join me in praying the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We turn in God's word this morning not to Paul's letter to the Colossians, but instead to Paul's letter to the Romans. So I want to share with you and focus our thinking together on one of the most beloved passages in the whole of the Bible. So I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 8, beginning with the verse numbered 28. I ask you, please, to give your full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or coronavirus? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, including coronavirus or cancer or the worst thing you could possibly imagine, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." May God bless to our hearts and minds this reading from his holy word. And will you pray with me? How we thank you, O God, for the blessing of your word, for the truth and power of your word, for the encouragement of your word, for the reminders we find in your word of not only of your love and grace, but of the victory that is promised, the victory that is assured to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So bless us as we meditate on your word today. Help us to take it to heart and to let it course through our being. Help us to live it. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This section in Romans 8 is one of the go-to passages that I go to often in times when I need to be reminded of God's sovereign goodness and unfailing love. And I know I'm not alone in this. It's been the case for Christian believers for 20 centuries now, ever since Paul wrote these faith-filled, hope-inducing words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this is not the only go-to passage we're inclined to turn to in the moments or seasons when life feels particularly hard or heavy. Another passage to which many of us turn as a touchstone in our lives is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him as Lord, and He will direct your paths. And to these verses, I would add verse 7, which says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Many of us are tempted daily, even constantly, to think we know better than others what's good or right or wise in any given situation. Or generally, just to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. The message paraphrase of these verses in Proverbs 3 goes like this. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Perhaps you have go-to verses or passages that you go to often for comfort, for encouragement, for hope, for direction, for strength for living in these days. Maybe passages like the 23rd Psalm, or the Beatitudes of Jesus, or the I Am sayings of Jesus, or the verses I read earlier from Lamentations chapter 3, reminding us of God's great faithfulness. John Stott, one of my all-time favorite go-to Bible teachers, says that in these verses in Romans 8, Paul soars to sublime heights unequaled anywhere else in the New Testament. Which is not to say that the words of Paul are somehow more important than the words of Jesus. They're not. But simply that the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul here in Romans 8 in a profoundly powerful and beautiful way. Paul's mind, Stott says, sweeps over the whole plan and purpose of God from eternity past to an eternity still to come, from the divine foreknowledge and predestination to the divine love from which absolutely nothing will be able to separate us. Paul's message is that our Christian hope is solidly grounded on the unwavering love of God. So the burden of Paul's climax here in Romans 8 is the eternal security of God's people on account of the eternal unchangeableness of God's purpose, which is itself due to the eternal steadfastness of God's love. In the disruptive moments of life, and surely this is one of those moments for us collectively, for our families, for our church family, for our nation, for people and nations around the world. In the disruptive moments of life, the affirmations and promises found in Romans 8 can refresh us and sustain us. They can deepen and strengthen our faith in the goodness, sufficiency, and sovereignty of God. They can remind us that extraordinary circumstances like these that are presented by the coronavirus and all of its ripple effects constitute opportunities for us to trust God. Opportunities to trust God, which is what I want to encourage you to do in these days. To trust God in all the circumstances and details of your life. To trust God with the uncertainties of what tomorrow, or even today for that matter, may bring as the coronavirus pandemic continues to unfold in dramatic ways. To trust God when your life goes sideways for any reason at all. Although Romans 8:28 in particular has been a go-to verse for countless Christians, there is a danger of misunderstanding what it means. In his book, Gold in the Making, Ron Davis calls this the best loved, least understood verse in the Bible. Now, I don't know if that's hyperbole or not, but the possibility of misunderstanding Romans 8:28 is a clear and present danger. So let's take a closer look at it this morning. The NIV translation reads, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose." The English Standard Version translation says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." So you can see there's some difference of opinion about whether the subject in verse 28 is God or all things. Is it in all things God works for the good of those who love Him? Or is it that for those who love God, all things work together for good? Whichever is the case, what we can say for sure is that Paul is definitely not suggesting that all things just work out for good by themselves. Nor does Paul mean that if we truly seek to live as faithful followers of Jesus, if we set our hearts on obeying God and doing good, God will allow only good things to come into our lives. If this were so, no sincere follower of Jesus would ever have to be concerned about contracting the coronavirus or getting cancer or losing their job or experience any kind of tragedy in life. What Paul says in verse 28 does not mean that everything is going to come out in the wash and that God will spare us from the consequences of our own actions, regardless of whatever messes we make in our lives. And I don't mean to suggest that all suffering is a direct result of a person's sinful choices. We know that's not true. We live in a fallen, sin-infected world in which bad things like the coronavirus and cancer and tragedies just happen. Sometimes to the most godly people we know. What Romans 8:28 does mean is that in His sovereign power and grace and love, God can and does bring good out of the worst, most evil, and painful circumstances we will ever encounter. It doesn't mean that everything that happens to us or to those we love is good. But God is able to use all things, including what is evil, to bring about good in our lives. Which means that the day will come soon, I hope, when we'll look back on these extraordinarily stressful times of the coronavirus and see how God has actually used it for good in our lives. How God has used it for good in the church, including our church. How God will have used it for good in the life of our nation and the nations of the world. Romans 8:28, John Stott says, is like a pillow on which you can rest your weary head in the midst of the most disruptive moments or distressing events you will ever face in life. It is an affirmation of faith in God and His ability to bring good out of the most evil or tragic events that crash into our lives, if our hearts are open to Him. So I want to ask you, can you make this affirmation of faith today? Verse 28 begins with these words. and we know. In the Greek, it is oidomende. And we know. Not we hope, or we wish, or we think, or we want to believe. It's not just something we want to be true if it can be true. No, it's something we know. How do we know it? We know it to be true by faith. We know it to be true because God has told us it is true in His Word, the Bible. We know it is true because we've seen it demonstrated in the person and work of God's Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who endured unspeakable evil for our sake and brought incredible good to us. And even though our vision and understanding are so finite, so limited, we know it to be true in our own life experience in this world. Because we can look back and see how God has used hard things, difficult things, bad things to shape us and mold us into the people that He desires us to be. You know, there are lots of things we don't know. We don't know how long the coronavirus crisis will last. We don't know how many of us will get it. We don't know how many people will die from it in our country and the world. The numbers continue to grow day by day by day. We don't know for sure when we'll be able to meet together again as a church family. We hope it will be sooner rather than later. We don't know what will happen to the financial markets this week or next month. We don't know if or when the Major League Baseball season will start. We don't know whether President Trump will win re-election to another four-year term in November or if Joe Biden will be our next president. None of us knows the day of our death or when Jesus will return. We don't know if God will use this current crisis to cause the American people and our nation as a whole to turn away from our sins and turn back to God in true repentance and faith. We pray He will. We pray that God will send revival to His church, that God will bring a new great awakening to sweep across our land. But we don't know the secret purposes and plans of God. We don't know what the future holds for our children, for our children's children. But some things we do know. Some things we do know. We can and do know the truth of Romans 8:28. In fact, there are several things we know from this verse. We know, first of all, that God is at work in this world. In particular, He is at work in the lives of His people. God is at work in your life and mine. God is not quarantined. He does not need to engage in social distancing. He is never distracted or preoccupied. He is ceaselessly, energetically, and purposefully at work on our behalf. That's the first thing. We know that God is at work in this world. Second, we know that God is at work for the good of His people, for your good and mine. You have to understand, though, that God's good in your life is not defined by things like good health, a great job, success in your field of expertise, a good reputation, a nice home, financial security, or a comfortable life. God may bless you with some or all of these, or He may not. What He does bless us all with is His presence, His love, His grace that's always sufficient, whatever the circumstances. God is far more concerned with your holiness than He is with your happiness. He's far more concerned with the content of your character, far more concerned with forming the character of Christ in you than He is with your comfort. Yes, God is at work for the good of His people, but it is God's definition of good, not ours, that matters most. The good that God is working out in our lives is described in verses 29 and 30, which we'll look at shortly. The third thing we know is that God is at work for good in all things. In all things, which includes the sufferings, the groanings, the hard things, the troubles and tragedies of this life. Now, I know this can be a really hard thing to grasp. And I don't always have a good grasp on it. Because it's not always possible from our vantage point to see how God can or will bring good out of the worst situations. But we affirm it nonetheless. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. So by faith, we declare that nothing happens in this life, from the most horrific act of violence or terrorism to the worst outbreak of disease imaginable, from the most horrible natural disaster to the most distressing economic news, from the most traumatic personal experience to the most devastating setback, from the most painful conflict to the most serious medical diagnosis, nothing that happens lies beyond the overruling, overriding scope of God's providence and unfailing love. In all things, we take God at His word. We believe God because of who He is. We believe, most of all, because of what He's done for us in the incarnation, life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, through whom He brought salvation, forgiveness, new life, peace, joy, and purpose out of the most unspeakable evil, injustice, and suffering. We know, fourth, that the promise of Romans 8:28, that in all things God is at work for the good of His people, is for those who love God and have been called according to His purpose. Our love for God, of course, is preceded and rooted in His love for us. 1 John 4, verse 19 says, we love because God first loved us. We love God because He loved us first. God does not love us because we love Him. God's love for you is not contingent on your love for Him. He loved you first. He loved us first. There's nothing fickle about God's love. His love for you is unchangeable, which means there's nothing you can ever do to cause God to stop loving you or even to love you less. We love God because He first loved us and demonstrated His love for us in giving His Son to be our Savior as the one and only atoning sacrifice for our sins. Your love for God is not a kind of merit badge that earns God's love for you. No. Our love for God is simply the grateful response of our hearts to the wonder of His deep, deep love for us. You see that? The purpose for which God has called us is spelled out in verses 29 and 30, where Paul lays out the five steps in the order of salvation. In Latin, it's called the Ordo Salutis. The apostle says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. See the five stages in God's eternal plan? It embraces the past, present, and future. It begins with God's foreknowledge and predestination or foreordaining in eternity past before the creation of the world, as the Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 4. God's effectual calling in our lives and our justification take place during our actual life experience in the present. Our glorification, which Paul speaks of here as an already accomplished fact, is still in the future. It's both an already and a not yet. But it is assured by the sovereign grace and power of the Holy Spirit. God's purpose in all of this, as Paul says in verse 29, is to make us conformed to the likeness or image of his Son. God is in the process of making you and me like Jesus. He wants your life and mine to reflect the life and light and love of Jesus at all times. But especially in times like this, when tensions and fears are running rampant. Jesus said that we're to let our light, the light of Jesus in us, shine before others so that they may see our good works and give praise to our Father in heaven. Now, unlike some of you, I don't have much aptitude for science. So I hope I get this right in what I'm about to describe to you. There is a term in astronomy called albedo. Albedo is a measurement of how much sunlight a celestial body reflects. Of the planets in our solar system, Venus has the highest albedo at 0.75, which means it reflects 75% of the sunlight that hits it. Depending upon where it is in its orbit, Pluto, is it a planet or not a planet? The debate continues. Anyway, Pluto has an albedo ranging from 0.49 to 0.66, roughly one half to two thirds. The Earth's albedo is 0.30. The albedo of Mars is almost identical, 0.29. Our celestial nightlight, the moon, has an albedo of about 0.12. It reflects only 12% of its sunlight. And yet, on a cloudless night, it lights up the sky. So let's use this astronomical term to make a spiritual application. In effect, each one of us has a spiritual albedo. The more you reflect the light and love of Jesus, the higher your albedo. God's goal for you and me is that each of us would have an albedo of 100% by being fully conformed to the likeness and character of Jesus, our Lord. The trials God brings or allows to come into our lives, even something as dangerous and disruptive as the coronavirus. These trials are meant to teach us to trust Him more. They're meant to refine us. They're meant to deepen and strengthen our faith. They're meant to make us more like Jesus. They're meant to increase our spiritual albedo so that we shine more brightly and reflect more clearly the light and life and love and grace of Jesus our Savior, who is with us and for us and at work in us at all times. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Lord, let it be so in us. Amen.